Can we read together in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4? I'm beginning to read at verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over to the other side, unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Can we read another portion of scripture, and this time in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14? And I trust you'll see a connection between the two portions. Verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. Not the most beautiful words the Lord Jesus ever uttered was the word come. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. Come, and I will give you rest. Jesus said to Peter, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Two different accounts of a storm at sea. On my heart this evening is a little bit heavy. I don't know if I can maybe go through with what is before me, and I may stutter and stammer and maybe even stop early, whichever. But I must confess, especially this week, have been greatly affected by the condition of our brother John. Joanne had asked us earlier in the week, with it being the holidays, most of the folk away, if we would mind, and we did give that offer open at any time that we were needed, just give us a call, we'd stop what we're doing and we'd go and help out within our capabilities. She rung up and asked us, could we take the two little boys, keep an eye on knife for them while she got to the hospital with John. No problem with them, they were easy to keep them amused, and we had quite a reasonable time with them on both days if we had them. When it came to Wednesday evening, I was got a call from her sister, Sarah Kirk, who goes to Salisbury. And first of all, she told me on Tuesday night there was a speaker at Salisbury, a missionary from Japan, Mr. Jim Curry. And I'm always complaining that nobody lets me know when these visitors come through from overseas to go and record them. I'm a little bit tempted, but as Bob and Alwyn know, and Mabel know, there was only, I think, four of us out on Tuesday night and at the prayer meeting, so we came here, and that's not to pat me in the back. I miss out sometimes at the prayer meeting. So we didn't go to Salisbury. On Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, there was a speaker at Conference Hall, and her sister Sarah told me about that, and I would usually go in to do those recordings, but again, when we got this call regarding John and being concerned about John, I felt our first responsibility was to be on hand for Joanne. Joanne rang us and said, "Would you like to meet Des? Would you like to go up to the hospital with David?" And he picked me up and we went to the hospital. And for the best part of an hour, we sat in the bed with John. He was in reasonably good spirits, considering what the condition he was in. And I literally had to bend over to hear him, what he had to say. And he was talking about when he would get out for the weekend and over the next few, once he'd get the operation for this tube to go into the stomach for feeding him. How he'd like to walk to Camira to be at the meeting to remember the Lord and get out and about before the Lord would take him home. And I thought that was great. And I was even looking forward to just maybe going one time and picking him up at home and taking him out for a drive and so on, because they had him pretty comfortable. And as Harry was telling us this morning, and saw him the Sunday week or whatever that Sunday Harry was up and Pat was up, he was looking very well. And considering again his condition, they had him, the hospital doctors had him stabilized. Thursday he was allowed home. Friday, he was back in hospital. When we saw him again, Dorothy and I went up yesterday, the difference between what we saw of John on the Wednesday and what we saw of him yesterday was chalk and cheese. This morning, you may have noticed there's a thought for the day put into the newsletter. It usually comes from Margaret. She looks them up. She has a little bit of searching, and she tries to pick out a good little pithy saying. And she says, "Des, I haven't got one for today. Would you look one up?" So I got out my little book of quotable quotes and found one that really touched my heart. And I can't get rid of it. That's why I'm leading in this direction. You may recall reading it this morning and that in your newsletter. And it reads like this. I'm going to read it again. "Sometimes the Lord calms the storm. Sometimes he lets the storm rage and calms his child." And that's why my heart turned to the passage that we've read. And that hymn that Pat gave out was heartrending too. "Does Jesus care when my heart is pained? Too deeply for mirth or song as the burdens press and the cares distress. And the way goes weary and long. John was saying that the nights are long and the days are dreary." I wouldn't dare take this hymn up to him, but I think you know where we're coming from. Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Now what I'm saying equally applies to others in the assembly who are ill. I'm thinking of Barbara John's wife in hospital. She too is in a similar situation in the sense of those long nights if you can't sleep when you're in pain and anguish. And just long for the Lord to come and ease that pain. And that's why I like that little saying, "Sometimes the Lord calms the storm." And we often times would wish we didn't have to go through the storm or the storms of life that come our way. But then sometimes he lets the storm rage and calms the child. Wouldn't that be our prayer this evening, that John would be calmed, Barbara would be calmed, all those who are ill and suffering in our assembly, and now this past while back we've had quite a few who have had grief and sorrow and pain. And we'd long that while the storm rages, that they are calmed, knowing that Jesus does care. You know, in our reading, the disciple says to the Lord Jesus, "Master, carest thou not?" That rips your heart apart. For a group of disciples who knew him, who loved him, who were daily walking with him, and here they are in the midst of a storm, and the Lord Jesus asleep in the hinder part of the ship. Asleep on a pillow, it says here. We don't know what sort of pillow that is, whether it was just a hard board or whatever, but he was asleep nevertheless. And the disciples thought he didn't care. We get like that, don't we? I get like that. Even in daily routines, when things go wrong in your daily routine of life and things get so frustrating and you wonder what the purpose of it all is and you're trying to do your best and you just wonder, who cares? You know, David said in the Psalm, "No man cared for my soul." And he was probably right in the sense that no man did not care or didn't care for him. But God did. And we seem to forget that God cares for us. God will take care of you, another hymn says. But the disciples, and I would be among them, in the midst of the panic, in the midst of the height of the storm, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" This little word "calm," I take it as a soothing word. It's a beautiful four-letter word that conveys serenity, tranquility, stillness, quietness, peacefulness, and windless. Absolutely calm. Pat had dear friends, it was her Bible class teacher, Tom and Mary. Tom with his wife Mary came out a few years ago and we had a lovely time with them, and we had the joy of taking them up to, I've probably told this story before, but it just comes in at this little part to try and convey something. I hope to illustrate the sense of the quietness and the peace. We went up with them, as I was about to say, up to O'Reilly's. And I said here before, Dorothy has vowed never to go up there again, because in our old van, she sat on the back and saw the sheer drop where she was sitting. And of course the car's coming round the corner and me just almost missing them and all that. But we got up to the top. And after we had lunch, Tom, Mary and myself, Dorothy stayed behind with the stuff. We went for a walk over what they call the tree tops. Quite beautiful, lovely experience. And as you go along, there's a rope bridge, so to speak, and we were going a swinging bridge, and we were going across the top, and come to the end of it, Tom stopped. And he says, "Shh." I thought something was wrong. Waiting to hear him, you know, trying to warn us of something that was about to happen to us. And after what seemed a few minutes, he says, "Can't you hear it?" We looked at each other. "Hear what?" And then he said, "The silence. The silence." It was beautiful. And when we come to think of it, amidst all the noise that can be around us and the everyday humdrum of life and busyness of life and pressure of life, sometimes we need to stop and listen to the silence, or be still, as the psalmist again says, "Be still and know that I am God." I mean, the Lord Jesus, who is our greatest example of all, in that second portion that we read, he says that when they got on the ship, he sent them away, and this time it was in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary, and it was about the fourth watch of the night. But the Lord Jesus was up a mountain, and he went up there to pray. He took time apart from his disciples and those whom he loved, and would have been there in the stillness and the calm and the serenity and the quietness and the peacefulness of that particular moment. While the storm was raging, he was praying, no doubt praying for his own, praying for them that their faith would be strong to see them through the test that was coming their way. So that little word is a soothing word, calm. Sometimes, reading it again, the Lord calms the storm. Sometimes lets the storm rage. He calms his child. John Garton is going through a stormy time. Joanne is going through a stormy time. What a contrast with the word storm. What a contrast is the word storm. And I was looking through just to get what the definition of that word would be. And it says it conveys a violent disturbance. A violent disturbance. Peace has been disturbed. Violence has come into the thing. It's a violent disturbance of the atmosphere. Very high destructive winds. Thunder, heavy rain, etc. Now we Queenslanders know all the storm was breathtaking. Couldn't believe it. Used to be able to set your watch or your clock to the 5 o'clock storm coming out of the office at night. And we just stood, watched it, 10 or 15 minutes it was over, 5 minutes later with the heat of the sun shining, you wouldn't have known there was a storm. But they were spectacular, those storms. One thing to watch a storm is another thing to be in the storm. I think Pat may recall this and Dorothy too. Years ago we were going over to take a meeting at Holland Park. There was, call it a mini cyclone or whatever. And we set off from Corinda and it really got so ferocious we couldn't see in front of us, and I saw these tail lights of a car and I got close to it and followed that car thinking I was safe, and the next thing is I ended up on that driver's home driveway. We could not see. Far enough ahead to know where we were. We got to Holland Park safe and sound. The lights, of course, had been, power was off, and they, I think from memory, had auxiliary lighting, or maybe the power had come back on. But the next day we found that at Yeronga, the damage was really severe. And there was a tree across the road which could have fell on us, as on the very road that we were taking. One thing to watch the storm. One thing I do love, and it's maybe a thing of mine, is watching a storm from on the water's edge at the seaside, so to speak, at the shore. The waves pounding the rocks. You're in the safety of a room or a viewing place or in the safety of the car or whatever, and you just watch those mighty waves and the rain and everything beating down. And then we say sometimes it's wonderful, not wonderful, but nice to be indoors and hear the rain on the roof in the height of a storm. Dear relative of Dorothy's and ours was in the cyclone in Townsville many years ago. And this violent disturbance, how they described it, was they literally had to crawl on their face down, lying on the ground, gripping the ground. It was all right on the grass, they could pull themselves across, but once they were trying to get to safety, and once they got onto the bitumen crossing the road, they had nothing to grip. Water tanks and everything else. You don't need me to describe. It's like taking, as our brother says, coals to Newcastle, telling you about the storms we have in Queensland. But they're violent. And that's what the word conveys, violence. John's body has been wrecked by a storm, violating that body, destroying that body, taking his very life from him. But isn't it good to know that the Lord is letting that storm rage and calming his spirit? John's told us he's ready to go. I asked him, or didn't ask him directly, but I was telling, you've heard me say this before, that Derek Bingham, when he was so ill, he asked a doctor, "Doctor, tell me," you've heard me say it, but I'm going to tell it again. "Doctor, tell me, am I going to die?" I was relating it to John some time back, not recently, but some time back. And the doctor said to him, "Are you afraid to die?" And Derek said, "Yes." Now there was Derek, the great teacher, Bible teacher, knew his Bible from cover to cover, and he admitted he was afraid to die. The doctor says, "I can assure you and tell you right now, you're not going to die." And Derek said back to him, "How do you know? How can you be so sure?" And the doctor says, "When that time comes, God will give you the grace to die." And John immediately said to me, "Yes, I'm ready to die. I'm not afraid to die." I wasn't telling him that story to relate or to get a feedback from him. I was just thought, as I was sharing it with him, it would be a word of comfort. And he just said back, "Yes, I'm not afraid to die. But I am. I am brokenhearted for Joanne and the boys." So the Lord's allowed him the storm to rage, but calms his spirit. So there's a contrast. That word storm is full of violence and certainly very noisy. The noise of the storm. I think of Brother Bob and Sister Alwyn will, and maybe most of us here who have experienced it, but where we live, we get from time to time the noise from our school across the road when they put a function on. And I'm getting a bit old, long in the tooth. I can't stand the beat of the modern music and the constant thump, 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 and goes on as it did recently to the midnight hour, wee hours of the morning. Noise. Very different, very opposite, contrasting to what we were saying earlier about peace and calm. Let's get back to our reading, the first reading we had. See those disciples in that ship. The Lord's asleep in the storm. Literally, this is where his Father allowed the storm to rage, but had his Son peacefully asleep through the storm. Ever watch a little baby lying in its cot or lying in its pram or whatever can sleep almost through anything? The Lord Jesus asleep in the midst of the noise and the howling of the wind and the waves beating into the ship and the water into it, that it was now almost full, it says. Any wonder they awoke him? Is it, "Master"? They didn't say, "Master, wake up, look, can't you see we're in a storm?" They knew whom to go to for help. So they waken him up and they say, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Notice the Lord Jesus didn't rebuke them and say, "Oh, Philip, oh, how long a time I've been with you and you still don't know the Father," John 14. "Oh, Thomas, come here. You know, you doubt too much. Oh, Peter," he didn't rebuke one of them. He just rebuked the wind and said, "Peace, be still." And we would long for the Lord to rebuke that raging storm come through John's body and say, "Peace, be still." When that time comes that the Lord decides to take him home, it will be peace, be still. He will enter into his rest. But he says here, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. What a beautiful word. A great calm. Time is about gone. There is some more of my notes here, but I don't think I'll labour the point. I think you'll see what's on my heart. My concern this evening is, or my desire this evening is, that we pray fervently for John. Fervently for John. Going through the stormy, stormy season in their lives so young. You know, on the 17th of April, they would, or might be still, the Lord's Spirit until then, celebrating 20 years of married life. 20 years. Almost. And we hope maybe it won't be an almost. They might be able to mark that date fully as 20 years. So, I don't need to ask you to pray for John. I don't need to ask you to pray for Barbara. I don't need to ask you to pray for Trevor. I don't need to ask you to pray for any in our assembly of sick. But I trust you'll see what's on my heart for a brother who has been so much, meant so much to me over the years we've come to know him. I just wanted to sort of bring these little portions and bring a contrast between the storm and the stillness. May God bless his word to each of us.